Please open your Bibles to Psalm 37 tonight. We continue through this psalm, started last week. You'll notice in verse 1, it says it's a psalm of David. We know that David had an experience with a lot of evil people. He was being chased around, threatened his life often. He was probably an older man when he wrote this psalm, and so he's writing from much wisdom, acquired wisdom, because he's very familiar with this topic, what to do when you find yourself the victim of unscrupulous men. What do you do in those cases? Now, the review of the first 8 verses, it makes my heart glad. Listen and see if it does for you as well. The bottom line is, get your eyes off the world and trust the Lord. And how does that look? It looks like this. In an age where evil men and their devices seem to prevail, there are some things we don't do. We don't fret over them. We don't envy them. We don't get distracted by the fact that in spite of their evils, they appear to be doing pretty good for themselves. We don't get angry, and we certainly don't join them in the first 8 verses. That is so apropos, isn't it? In a day where evil abounds, that is so apropos to our lives. Secondly, in spite of the presence of evil men, we will trust the Lord. We will delight in the Lord. We will commit our ways to the Lord. We will rest in the Lord. And we will wait patiently for Him. All of that's in those first 8 verses. Psalm 37, a lot of folks' favorite psalm, and for good reason. He sort of tells us how we need to be looking at things. I want us to continue now tonight in Psalm 37. Same vein of thought as the psalmist starts to contrast the wicked and the upright. We'll begin tonight in verse 9 where it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." So it doesn't seem so obvious right now as you look around, does it? The wicked will be cut off, done away with them. But it doesn't seem obvious. It doesn't seem immediate, at least in our observations from day to day. But it's fruition. This verse coming to pass is nearer than it's ever been before. Look at verse 10. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." They're going to disappear, the evil, from the face of the globe. So even now we observe that in a sense, because the wages of sin is death, and wicked people die, don't they? And a lot of them die early. They don't live a full life expectancy. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3:19, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." He's going to die in his iniquity. In Psalm 73, Asaph, you remember the psalm where he's got his eyes fixed on the wicked and he almost stumbled because it seemed like they had it so good and we on the Lord's side have it so bad, he thought to himself. But listen, in Psalm 73:19, "How art they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terror," he said. So he got a glimpse of the reality of what's happening with the wicked. Psalm 92 and verse 7, "When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever." They're raised up so they can be destroyed. So we do see it happen in our day. We see people who get involved in the drug culture and they die young. A lot of folks die young, and it's because of their sinful lifestyle. But this says they're going to vanish from off the face of the earth. When's that going to happen? Well, that's sort of a program, isn't it? We know that after the tribulation, at the second coming, there's Armageddon. Now, in the book of Revelation, and you can turn there, keep your place in Psalm 37. We will come back. But Revelation 19 and verse 19. Did you know that Armageddon is actually described in three verses in the Bible? Three verses, Revelation 12, Revelation 19, verses 19 to 21. We'll look at those verses. This is when there will be people that were evil and wicked, and now they're not. It happens at Armageddon. Look at it. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So we're talking about the Lord against the armies of this world. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, the rest of the armies there were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The sword that proceeded out of his mouth. What is the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Is the Word of God. So when Jesus comes back and all those armies with all of their missiles and bullets and bombs and so forth, the Lord speaks the Word and they're all slain. Speaks the Word. That's the power of God. Talks about the worshiping the image of the beast here. We just had this thought a while ago. Mary Jean and I were talking about it. And the image of the beast. There's going to be an image of the beast, a statue of sorts, some sort of animated statue that can speak, that can do miracles, that will deceive many, and a lot of people will worship that image. Does that sound far-fetched to you? Not now, does it? Not now. Artificial intelligence, they have humanoids. They have human, very human looking, with facial expression and everything, that can talk and reason, seem to reason with people. And that is exponentially advancing daily. And so these things that we read about in the Scriptures, the death of armies at the voice of the Lord, they're not far-fetched. These are becoming more and more realistic to us as we look at the Word of God. So Armageddon is one of those places where the evil will cease to be. The birds will devour their flesh. The judgment of unsaved Israel before the millennial kingdom starts is found in Matthew. It's the parable there of the virgins and the talents. Those parables are talking about judgment that will come upon Israel when the Lord comes back at the second coming and before the millennium starts. In Matthew 25 and just verse 30, he says at the end of the talents, the parable of the talents, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So there will be a time where the unsaved in Israel, end of the tribulation, Lord comes back, and the unsaved of Israel will be thrown into outer darkness. In other words, they'll die. They'll cease to exist on the face of the globe. And then after Israel is judged, end of the tribulation period, before the Lord starts in the millennium, there's going to be the judgment described in Matthew 24 and 25, 25 particularly. The Gentile nations will be judged of the Lord before the millennium starts. And it says in 25:41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand," the sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left hand, "he says to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So you see what we're reading about in Psalm 37, it's a program. God is going to eliminate evil and those who are evil in their hearts, who've never accepted the Lord Jesus. Well, is that the end of it? The Lord sets up the millennial kingdom. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. People are born onto this earth because natural bodies enter into the millennial kingdom. And we with our glorified bodies. So they'll have children. The children will have to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And it won't be so hard because there he'll be in Jerusalem reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but many will reject him. Even in the millennial kingdom, Satan will be loosed at the end of the millennium. He will lead in a revolt against the Lord. And the Lord will again speak a word and all will be slain. Let's read about that, if you will, the millennial kingdom. Let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 7. Revelation 20 and verse 7. The last rebellion. Satan, who'd been bound for 1,000 years and probably cohorts of his, be released. It says in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years was expired, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. So there are a lot of people that will be unsaved at the end of the millennium, as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Okay, we got to be getting close to the end, right? Well, that's the end of unsaved people on the earth. But there is another end time judgment coming for all the unsaved as they're resurrected from the dead, reunited with their bodies, and they'll stand before the Lord as judge at what? The great white throne judgment. We'll read about that too. That's found over in Revelation 20, verse 11. Verse 11, the souls of all who have rejected God's grace, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their what? Their works. Their evil works, right? Their works will be evil, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The end. The end of evil. The end of evil. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad to read those verses because so many souls will be lost forever. It's sad, and yet somehow in our hearts we're glad to think there is an end to this mess. And that's the purpose of the psalmist, to let us know it's not always going to be like this. Things are going to change. I'll steal my thunder if I say more. Go on to verse 11. Verse 11 in Psalm 37 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Sort of reminds you of a place in Matthew. The meek shall inherit the earth. You know where that is? That's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Back in chapter 5 of Matthew in verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The same thing that's right here. Now, these people are meek. Because the people are meek because they possess the Spirit of God in their hearts. Okay? Everything that the Lord talked about on the Sermon on the Mount, the people just stood back and marveled. They just thought, is this possible? And no, it wasn't to them, unsaved, but it is possible to those who are children of God and led by the Spirit of God. He will lead them into right and righteousness. And so a lot of those things right there, they're more applicable, however you like to say that. They're more applicable to us than they were to the people that Jesus spoke to on the mountain in Galilee. The meek shall inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth when? When Christ comes back, right? When Christ comes back, they're going to inherit the earth. So these are way out there to be fulfilled. They'll inherit the earth when Christ comes and reigns. But we, the church, there is a sense in which we'll beat Israel to the punchline, so to speak. We'll get there before they do because We don't have to wait till the Lord comes back at the second coming. 7 years before that, we're going to meet the Lord. And he's the Lord, and I'm going to be part of his bride, and you will. So there's a sense in which we inherit the earth a little quicker than even the nation of Israel and the tribulation saints will. We get an early start. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, beautiful verses. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So if it's a clean, clear day, you don't need to worry about it because we're going to be caught up together in the clouds, right? No. The clouds of believers. There'll be clouds of believers there who, you think about it, all the dead in Christ will be resurrected from the whole age, will be resurrected and called up to meet the Lord in the air. And as time wears down to the end and the trumpet sounds, perhaps there'll be less people getting saved. Maybe the harvest won't seem so large at the rapture of people who were living on the earth. But you go back generation after generation after generation for 2,000 years, there'll be a lot of people there. In the rapture, clouds of believers. And the Lord will raise them from the dead first out of the grave. And then we will be caught up together with them, go up together to meet the Lord in the air. So the meek shall inherit the earth. We'll enter into the millennial kingdom. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And I will be part of his bride. It'll be a wonderful time. You have to let your mind sort of drift into the future a little bit, just from what you know of the scriptures. This could happen really soon, that these things could start for us to enjoy. And we remind ourselves that meekness is not weakness, is it? I say it's strength under control. It's a perfect balance between power and strength and justice and judgment and grace and mercy and love and those things. Who's meek? Well, nobody more than the Lord Jesus. We saw his life on earth, but the Bible says, of course, in the Old Testament that Moses was a man, a meek man. And he was. Do you remember when people were jealous on his account? He said, "Don't be jealous on my. I wish all the sons of Israel were prophets." So he was a meek man, a humble spirited man. And then he talks about, in verse 11, an abundance of peace. Peace comes in two varieties. There's peace with God. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. So Jesus provided this peace, didn't he? He provides this. He provided this when he reconciled us to God by his own death for us, substitutionary death. There's peace, the peace with God. What's the other peace? The peace of God. Different preposition. Different preposition and a whole different perspective, a different paradigm on peace. Philippians 4:7 is my favorite verse for this. The peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace that you just don't understand. It's a supernatural treasure. It's resting in the faithfulness of God no matter what the circumstances. Peace of God. Both peace with and peace of God can be yours right now, today. Can be yours. But never will they be more apparent, more appreciated than when Christ comes to reign. Living at peace with God and enjoying the peace of God. That'll be a wonderful experience for us. I don't know where your mind is these days. These things are especially comforting to me in these evil times. That's what we're talking about, right? David, who has much authority because he has much experience and much wisdom from the Lord about how to deal with pernicious, evil, wicked men. And times. And so it's encouraging to us to think like David thought those many years ago. We'll continue Because he tells us until we have that presence of God and all the glories to come, until then, verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Why? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 6 and we'll see why. Certain things don't mix. And we're one part of the mix. We're one part of the mixture that's taking place here on the globe in which we live. And it says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's a lot of yokes. What's a yoke? Well, in the day, it was that big piece of a log that sat across the shoulders of the oxen, and a U-shaped piece of wood went down under their neck and hooked those animals together, and they hooked the plows or whatever carriage carts to them, and they would pull in that yoke. And they had to pull together because what one did, the other had to do because they were yoked together. You see the sense in this word here. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. You're not pulling in the same path. It's going to be hard to yoke together with an unbeliever. Marriage, business partner, best of friends, bosom buddies. It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And the answer is none. And all of them, none. They don't mix. That's why the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. He doesn't like, the wicked don't like the way we're headed. They hate our God. He's light and they like darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse 17 of that 2 Corinthians passage, chapter 6, says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Every verse we read is a message, isn't it? There's a message there for us. What do we do in light of this truth that good and evil don't mix? He says, because God promises if you'll come out from among them and be separate, that he will receive you as his sons and daughters. And he'll cleanse us. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The world's going to hate us. So we can take comfort in the fact that these things will not always be as they are right now. Though we may have to suffer for a season, right, in this evil world. It says in verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, that is the wicked, for he seeth that his day is coming. So who gets the last laugh? Between us and the wicked, we do. Looking over the shoulder of our Lord Jesus Christ, we get the last laugh. I'm not sure it'll be a laugh, but an affirmation. There are other words to describe that, I'm sure, as well. But we will be vindicated of these wicked who plague the believers right now. You know who they are? You know some of them? One of these days, those evil people that have places of authority right now, and we look at them and say, how can you be so stupid? One of these days, they'll bow their knee to our Lord Jesus and they'll say, he is Lord. So we need to develop this attitude of nonchalance right now, maybe. We've read the last chapter. We know how the book ends. And so soon their sins will have come home to roost. And it'll be the end of sin. And here's how it unfolds. Verse 14, Psalm 37, 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Lifestyle. Yeah, I can relate. They've drawn, they've bent their bows. If we were reading this in the New Testament in Greek, we would say this is an imperfect tense. They're still drawing their bows and so forth. But this is Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's a perfect conjugation, which sees an event, sees the whole event without respect to when it happened or whether or not it was complete. So the point that could be made here, today it appears that the wicked are expert. They're expert at evil. They're expert in battle. They're well equipped. They're knowledgeable about how to live and get the upper hand in this world. While us righteous people, us believers, we seem ill-prepared to them. And maybe sometimes to us as well. But very soon, things are going to seem quite different. Do you feel like we're in the minority? We are. Do you feel like we're the underdogs? Do you know what that is? So less likely to succeed? It seems that way, doesn't it? From fleshly eyes living in this world in which we live. But hey, brothers and sisters, that's about to change. That's about to change forever. Verse 15, the sword shall enter into their sword shall enter into their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken. They're going to die the death that they would have devised for the righteous, for the ones who love the Lord. You remember King Saul? He was in that battle and some archer shot him and he was injured, and he told his armor bearer, "You need to run me through with my sword or your sword." And his armor bearer wouldn't do it, so he did it himself. He fell on his own sword. The wicked will die by their own devices. They will die of their own sin, because sin's wages is death. The wicked will be in the end. They'll be poised to do battle with the Lord. They'll have their swords drawn, so to speak, and God will feed them their swords. So for now, we ought to put things in perspective. In light of what we're talking about here in Psalm 37, we ought to kind of have a different perspective. Verse 16, a little that the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The little that the righteous have. The wicked strive to have as much of what the world has to offer as they can possibly get. For them, it's all there is. They look to death as a black hole. They don't know what to expect. They don't expect anything after that. It's just die. You're buried. You turn to dirt again. We, on the other hand, we're simply here on this earth. We're just sojourners. We're pilgrims passing through. So we sojourners may not become great in this land, and we may never possess many of its greatest treasures, right? Who cares? Why should we want the treasures that are offered here on this earth? We'll just have to leave them. You can get millions of dollars, but you're not going to take it with you. So why should we even desire more than we need for this pilgrimage? That's hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard because that's not the American dream. That's not the American way. It's not the way of the West. But brothers and sisters, we have way more than we need. Way more than we need. We need to get that perspective. This is not our home. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." But he said, "Rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal." Yeah, I know that's true. We all know it's true. But don't we love the treasures? Soon, perhaps, we're going to be going to the land that is fairer than day. We'll be in the presence of Almighty God, and we'll be there forever, where we will live in the place that God imagined for His children. Payday someday. Payday's coming. Soon. Well, how can that be? Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. So our future, like the creation itself, is the design of the Creator. God, who created all that you enjoy here, has also created a future for you and for me. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. So God has our backs. And His foresight is as good as His perfect hindsight. What He has prepared for us in eternity will never be deprived of. It will never be stolen. Nobody can destroy it. And even if in the meanwhile we don't have everything our heart desires, we should take heart, because He says to the righteous, or I should say, He says of the righteous, verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the day of famine they shall be satisfied. You believe it? You believe it? It's perhaps the most comforting promise in the Bible for today, for 2023. As the world gets more evil, and as we have less of the simple treasures to hold, we can hold our heads high as the children of God and confidently, expectantly believe all of the promises. Promises like He'll never leave us or forsake us. Promises like, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He will never leave you nor forsake you. How about, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There are numerous other wonderful promises. I wonder if we really believe them. It's never been tried. I've said for a lifetime, I believe that God will provide my needs. And honestly, I've never been tried. I've always had more than I needed. What if we didn't have as much as we needed, we thought? Brothers and sisters, we don't need to worry about the price of bread. We don't need to worry about how many illegal immigrants come across the southern border. We don't need to be worried about that. We don't need to worry about who wins the 2024 election. I mean, not that we can't desire the best of things. I'm not saying that, but we don't need to get all worked up about it. Why? Because we're just pilgrims. This is not our land. Things are about to change. It's going to be different. No, really. Very soon, it's going to be different. I'm looking forward to it. Brothers and sisters, God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His breast. God will take care of you. Through every day, or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you. And while we live under the ever watchful eye of the Lord today, we can be assured that, verse 20, the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs, and they shall consume into smoke. Shall they consume away the fat of lambs? Any fat burns quickly, doesn't it? It's very combustible. So the wicked will be consumed and they'll be gone. And why? What evil have they done? And are we so much better than them? It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. But the wicked borroweth, verse 21, and payeth not again, but the righteous soweth mercy and giveth. So without some restraint, the wicked will spend every dollar he has, and he'll spend every dollar he can borrow to possess the things his flesh desires. I mean, what does success mean? How do you define success in this world? Isn't it he who dies with the most toys? Pretty much. But our lives are different. You see, we've been recreated. We've been born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then verse 22 sort of reads like a summary. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. How's that for simplicity? One's destiny depends on his relationship to the Lord. One's outlook on life depends upon his relationship to the Lord. One's comfort and peace depends on his relationship to the Lord. Psalm 37, and we're not through yet. So we'll come back here again next time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this psalm. Lord, what a blessing for me to study and to stand here and say to my brothers and sisters, Lord, thus saith the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that it might be a comfort to us and it might be enabling, that we might have wisdom because of it. And Lord, help us to know how to handle the situations like David has suggested, a man with much experience and much wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would be honored by the application, each of our applications to our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.